Up until this morning, we didn't know where we were going to go this morning. Had a Sunday off, and there's so many good places to choose from, and kind of got up and made an immediate decision. But I'm glad we came here. It's already been a blessing. It's always good to be with y'all, and I love y'all so much. And it's always a joy to come and be amongst you. I've had a passage of Scripture burning in my soul all week. It's just been burning there, and the Lord has just shown me so much. And I trust that He'll be gracious this morning to allow me to present these things so that you can grow in your understanding and your knowledge of these things. Before I begin with the passage I want to look at this morning, I got to know, are there any fans of HGTV? Does anyone like to see those homes? You know, that's the house network. You know, my wife has this thing for watching these house transformations, and they are amazing. It's amazing what they can do with an old house, and how they go in and they buy this old house for next to nothing, and then they just spend all these days and hours on it, and afterwards you get to see the after effect of all the work that's been done on the inside and on the out. And so they give you this before and this after. And it's so wonderful to see, because if you were just to look at the after and you didn't know what it had come from, there couldn't be this appreciation for what's happened in this old home. And so it is with many other things. You know, my wife's been steady with weight loss, and when you look back at where she's come from and to where she is now, it's an amazing thing to watch. And you know, that's the same thing with us spiritually. There's a before and an after in the Scripture of what God has done as He's done His renovation in our hearts. And that's something that the Apostle Paul and even the Lord has given us so that we can look at and have an appreciation and have a heart of rejoicing for the work that He's done. And He gives us that picture in Titus chapter 3. There's a good picture of before and after in this chapter. Paul writes to this minister of the gospel, and he writes in verse 3. I want us to look real good at this before picture. He says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Now, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture, because this passage is unique in that it doesn't just give the symptoms of the disease, but it tells of the heart itself. Listen, he doesn't say you were given over to fornication and lasciviousness and adultery and all these other things, but rather Paul identifies the heart of the man that is in the flesh and nature of his forefather Adam. He's going to tell us what our depraved heart, that state of being before God does His work. And he says, "For we ourselves were." That's a state of being. That's who we are. It identifies the heart. He says, "We were sometimes foolish." The man that is made in the image of Adam is a foolish man. He's a man that does foolishly. Now, a man that's foolish, what do we call a man that's foolish? What does the Scripture call a man that's foolish? He calls him a fool, right? A man that is foolish is a fool. And so we could say, rightly so, that a man that is made in the nature of Adam, that is depraved in his heart, is a fool. And what does the Scriptures tell us that the fool does? What does it say in Psalm 14? He says that the fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God." Listen, brothers and sisters, the depraved man, the man that is made in the image of Adam, every single depraved man says in his heart, "There is no God." That's you and I. There was a time in our lives where we were wistful atheists. Listen, you may say, well, Brother John, I look back at my life and I can't really recall a time in my life where I thought or thought there was no God or even admitted that there was no God. That's not what the writer's portraying. That saying in the heart, that saying when the heart says there is no God, it's the desire of the heart for God's absence. It is for the desire that God is absent. There's that record all through Scripture. We could turn to Romans chapter 1 where we look here at depraved man here, and he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What does that hold mean? It means to suppress the truth. This is an individual who sees the reality, he understands the reality, but he wishes the reality wasn't the reality. Okay, some they say there is no God. There are those who are manifest and say, okay, there's no God, but there are those who are in their depraved nature who say, I wish this wasn't true. I wish God was not real. And so they go at great lengths to suppress that truth. And Paul goes through these because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, that's you and I, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. In other words, they didn't recognize Him as God. They didn't want Him to be God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. Fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. He goes through this long thing and talks about how man has this desire in his heart that God did not exist. You know that's our heart. You look at Adam. Well, let's think back for a moment. You remember Adam in the garden and he sinned and he fell into his transgression? What's the thing he did when he heard God walking in the cool of the day? What did he do? He went and hid. Adam went and hid himself. Now, what do you think Adam was wanting at that moment in his life? Do you think, Adam was wishing that God was absent? You better believe he was. He wished that he didn't hear God walking in the cool of the day. He wished that God would just leave him alone. He was scared. His heart was right. He was wracked with guilt. And so his heart, that spiritually dead heart, was wanting with all that was in it that God was absent. God was absent. You know that's you and I. There was a time in our lives because of God's law and God's holiness that we wish those things were gone. We wish those things were alienated from us, that we could live our own life however we wanted to live. And so we were foolish. Our heart was foolish. He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. But then he goes on to describe us as disobedient. Disobedient. And disobedient is one that refuses to obey rules or someone in authority. This is someone that refuses to obey rules or someone in authority. So the foolish man, he cries out in his heart, I wish that God does not exist. Now, why does he cry out in his heart that he wishes that God was absent from his life? Well, it's because of God's law. It's because of what God represents. God, in His holiness, represents a moral law. It represents the standards. God is the one that puts a bound and says to man, thou shalt not cross over this. You can only go so far, but if you cross over this, you're in error. And depraved man, he doesn't like boundaries. He doesn't like for anything to stand in his way and say, you can't go there. Look at the problems we're having today. What is this manifest of? The problems we're having in this country today are a manifestation of the depravity of man. The world and this nation is crying out that there should be no boundary lines. There should be no separation. There should be no law. They're going towards antinomianism. That's what this nation's headed to. One day, there's going to come a time in this nation, if we continue on the road that we're going on. This isn't preaching politics, brothers. This is preaching truth. There's going to come a time when there will be no law. It'll be total anarchy, and there will be, you can do whatever you want to do as long as it seems good in your sight. That's where we're headed. That's where this mindset leads us. Because depraved man, he doesn't like laws. He likes to be a law unto himself. He likes to be the one that determines what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is pleasurable. And so, when God sets that law, depraved man can do nothing but break that law. He hates that law. He despises that law. He despises God because God is a moral lawgiver. And so he's disobedient. And so he runs and follows his heart's desire. He refuses to be brought into subjection to God's law. Lesson in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us here, and we all know this verse of Scripture. He says, let's back up to verse 6 through 8. He says, for to be carnally minded is death. That carnal mind is the mind of Adam. That's the heart of Adam. He says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity of God, for it is not subject to the law of God. In other words, this heart, this depraved heart, is not going to be subject, it's not going to be submissive to, it's not going to come under the authority of God by any means. He says, for it is not subject to the law of God. Listen, neither indeed can be. That tells us that the foolish heart, the disobedient heart, lacks the capacity to obey God's law. At every single time, it will be a law unto himself. It will determine what is good and what is evil. And it will, as Isaiah says, it will call that which is evil good and good evil. It will reverse it because, as we see in a minute, the next thing is deceived. It's disobedient. It goes its own way. So there was a time in our lives where we cried out against God. We didn't want Him to exist because we wanted to be disobedient. We wanted to be a law unto ourselves. We didn't recognize God's law. What was good for us was good for us, and what was wrong to us only because we were the ultimate authority. And that's ultimately why man does not want, in his depraved state, doesn't want God to exist, because he wants to fill that void. He wants to be God. It's pride. He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. Deceived. Deceived means to cause to believe something untrue. That means we are caused to believe something that is untrue. Natural man after Adam, he's foolish because he pushes away God. He pushes away God's law. He's disobedient to God's law. But he does so because his heart is deceived. In other words, his heart fully believes that which is not true. It's committed to it. It's committed to that untruth. What is Jeremiah saying? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's deceitful above all things. Now, is the heart deceitful primarily towards others or towards self? That's the real question, isn't it? The heart is primarily deceitful towards self. That's where the lies begin. It convinces us that is true, which is not true. And that's why you have atheists. People who fully believe. These people fully believe there is no God. Why? Because their heart is deceived. It's wishful thinking. They wish there was no God. That's why they believe it. They are foolish. But they're deceived in the inner man. Been deceived. Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. That word serving there means to be in bondage. We're in bondage. The depraved heart, your heart, each and every heart is in bondage to serve that which it hungers after. It can only do one thing, fuel that hunger, because it has a taskmaster over it. It's that wickedness. It's that wickedness. And we could go through all these verses to show all this, but you know, and if you return to Romans chapter 6, he talks about you have been made free because you were at one time the servants of sin. We were the servants of sin. We serve these things. Your heart was serving. You know, we have this warped view of depravity. You know, we think of depravity as the wicked of the wicked. And true, that's depravity. But you don't have to be a Hitler or a Genghis Khan in order to be depraved. Being depraved doesn't mean you do as wickedly as you could do. Being depraved means that you don't desire for God to be around. You oppose Him. It means that you refuse His laws, that you are the servant to sin, that you only serve your lust. You are deceived in your heart. That's what, and every one of us can admit this morning that there was a time in our lives where we wanted to do our own thing and serve our own selves. Amen? Amen. We were all that way. And just because you don't run to the extent of Hitler's or Jack the Ripper's doesn't mean that you're not as deserving of the punishment as they are. You're just as deserving and you're just as corrupt. The heart is corrupt. A dead man's heart's a dead man's heart. That's what it is. Just because you don't utilize the full potential doesn't mean it's any different. You realize that you have the same heart as Hitler and all these other bad people in life? The same heart lives in you at one point. Listen, serving diverse lust and pleasure, and that, and then in different places he gives us a list of those, fornication and adultery, and that's where he shows the symptoms of these things. Right. He says, living in malice, which is evil and wickedness, is a wicked intent, and envy, that's resentment for someone else's goods. He says, hateful and hating one another. And that all goes back to, I'm number one. That's what that goes back to, is I'm number one. And that's depraved heart. That's the dead man's heart. But listen to the words. All right, we've got the good picture of before. We know what we were before. The scripture's pretty plain. We were foolish. We didn't desire God. We were lawbreakers. We didn't want His law. We were deceived into believing the untruths of this world, that these things are for our good, sin and so forth are for our good. We were a servant to sin. We were living in malice and hate and envy. We've got a good picture of that. That's the before. And then he continues, he says, but after that. Isn't that wonderful? But after that. But after all that depravity, after all that unrighteousness, after our heart led us astray, says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. It appeared. It come in all His glory and all His righteousness to us who were foolishness, denying the existence of God by not wanting it to exist of our foolish, disobedient heart. It says, but after that, the kindness toward us, towards these reprobates, toward these depraved individuals appeared. The kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. In His mercy. It wasn't because we did anything good. It wasn't because we deserved it. Our heart was foolish. It was disobedient. It was deceived. It could not serve the law of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. We didn't do anything to deserve it. You can't do anything to deserve it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to His mercy, He saved. That means He didn't give us what we rightly deserved in being who we were before. Amen. But according to His mercy, He saved us. How? How did He save us? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That renewing of the Holy Ghost is where we get our desires for good. That is where we are renewed in the image of Christ. That he said there's a twofold part there. There's a washing of regeneration, and that's where the guilt and the stain of sin is washed away by the application of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then there's a renewing, which is a placing of the righteousness of Christ upon us. You see that? The washing away of our old self, of the stain and the accountability therefore. And then there's a renewing, which is the placing of the righteousness of Christ upon us. So there's a double clean. There's a double clean. We're clean by washing and we're clean by robing. The renewing of the Holy Ghost. He's been renewed. He's renewed our inner man, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's been shed on, not in a minimal way. The Holy Ghost and His mercy which came with Him has been shed on us abundantly beyond our comprehension. And the renovation has been phenomenal. It's been miraculous. How God has cleansed our inner man. He's shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That means in accordance with the expectation of eternal life. We can now expect eternal life because we've been justified by His grace. That's not where we come to God and ask for forgiveness and He justifies us in our mind. This is a justification before God where God is doing the legal and the vital work in man. The work which He cannot do because He's foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. He can't do it because of all those things. He's got all those things working against Him. He's deceived to the point where He can't acknowledge the truth, will not acknowledge the truth. He's disobedient to the point of even if He understood the truth, He would refuse the truth because He doesn't want the truth to exist because He's foolish. You got it? And that's why the mercy has to be shed on us because we can't deserve it. So God has taken us foolish, disobedient, deceived, and changed us into something now that has the capacity. Now get that. It has the capacity. That doesn't mean it is. Okay? It has the capacity to be wise. That means to apply knowledge. Knowledge comes through truth, which is the opposite of deception. We have the capacity to be wise, obedient, containing truth, to serve Christ, living in love and compassion. We have that capacity. Why? Because the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, so on and so forth. He's placed those in our hearts, and now we have the capacity. Now we have a dual nature. We have the old man Adam, which should be crucified daily. Take up our cross and crucify it, because if we don't, we can still serve those things. We can still be foolish. We can still be disobedient. That's why it's important for us to crucify and to put on the new man, which is renewed in the image of Christ. That's what he says. You got to put it on. Now, he's put it on you in regeneration. He's washed you thoroughly in regeneration. You're saved. But all that after that is practical. You can choose to serve sin, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6. You can choose to live in sin. But because of regeneration, we now can choose. Before, you couldn't. Before regeneration, you couldn't choose good. But now, because of regeneration, we can and should choose good. He has worked a miracle in our hearts. And what a glorious miracle that is. And now, because of that miracle, we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. What a glorious hope. I encourage you to look at the past so that you can see what God has done, that before and after picture. It's wonderful. But then I encourage you, now that you've been redeemed and regenerated, to crucify that old man. You don't want to serve that any longer. You now have been given the strength of Christ to overcome that. Now follow Jesus. Follow Jesus, believe in Jesus, love like Jesus. Thank you for your kind attention.